So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And he takes his mercy and his power and his kindness to us. You know, a lot is happening in the world. And, you know, when you think about it, you understand really. It takes the mercy of God to be alive. And, you know, people are just walking and you just wake up to... You know, you can run away from bullets, but then when there are missiles, it becomes another thing. And let's just continue to pray to God for the preservation of his people. Preserve, you know, the Bible, yes, has told us there's going to be wars and rumors of war, and all these things are just birth pains until the end, which is yet to come. And when we see these things happening, you know, things falling from the skies and all these wars, fighting. It is just to remind us that our Lord is returning. Our Lord is to come and is coming in a short time. And the question we must always ask ourselves is, are we ready for his return? If he calls us home, or if he comes for the rapture, or if he calls us home, are we ready? Has God made us ready, and have we made ourselves ready? That God will find us faithful, God will find us worthy in his place. And so this is just the kind of situation we are in, but it doesn't even differ from what was in the scriptures. And you can think in, as we start 2 Timothy chapter 1, just the background to this letter is actually a letter that Paul writes just before his death. And this is a time where he is arrested by Emperor Nero. This is a time where there is persecution of the Christians in Rome. And you remember the emperor wanted to accuse the Christians of causing a fire. And so there was a great persecution against the Christians. Furthermore, because they could not call, you know, they were referring to Jesus as Lord. And you know, that time also Caesar wanted to be the one that is known as Lord alone. And so they were the easy target. They were accused, they were tortured, they lit candles on them, they used them as human torches on the street and all that. And it looked like it, indeed the world was coming to an end, and it was coming to an end. And for sure, Paul is eventually assassinated and killed for his faith, but the gospel still continues today. So the letter of 2 Timothy is written by Paul to Timothy, and he is like bidding his farewell. He knows that his life is just about to go. He has fought the good fight, and he is in that process of issuing his last words. You know, in the African culture, we usually know that the last words of any, you know, person or elderly person or a parent are usually some of the most important, and they are to be treasured. Why? Because they have few words, they are measured, they are product of wisdom, they are product of things that have been, you know, meditated on, and these are the ones that they want to pass over as a legacy to the next generation. So that's why when you read the book of 2 Timothy, then you are able to have that picture, you're able to have that background, and you can understand even the kind of relationship that Paul had Timothy, considering him as his son and true son in the faith. So we're going to read from verse 1. And the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So, as we know, Paul will always start with the salutations. He considers himself, he knows he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by Jesus Christ, because remember, he was commissioned on his road to Damascus, and by the will of God, he knows God called him from his mother's womb and chose him and sanctified him to be an apostle even before he was born. And he says, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So the only life that we have, the only life that we contain, the one who is the true life, the true light of men, in him was life, and that life was the light of men, is Christ Jesus. And you can see how he expresses his greetings is to Timothy, a beloved son. He considers him one who has worked with him faithfully, one who has labored, one who has been ready and willing to be sent on various errands and responsibilities over churches. And so there is a great, great relationship that is there between Timothy and Paul. And of course, he greets him, great grace, mercy, and peace from God our the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you can see Paul recognizes the faith that is in Timothy. In fact, he acknowledges that he has continually been praying for him, and he says he serves God from a pure conscience. And really, that's a place to serve God from, a place where you are devoid of self, you're devoid of your own ambitions, you're devoid of desiring to take from men what men can give you. But you see, the pure conscience is one that has been purified. Remember, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupted and those who do not believe, nothing is impure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. So God does not want us to have reprobate or corrupted consciences, but he wants us to have consciences that are pure, and he can see, he can remember, you know, how he is filled with tears when they last met with Timothy, when they said goodbye to one another, you know, where they wept and where he sent him. And he longs to see him, and he can see this close relationship that Timothy had with Paul. When Timothy was saying goodbye, he says he was crying and all that. And so Paul can clearly say that, I remember your tears. I remember when we met and all this. And he's telling him that, look here, I'm praying for you day and night. You know, Paul was very keen about prayer. He prayed for the churches. He prayed for individuals. He mentioned them by name. Remember, he says, I always make mention of you in my prayers. He mentioned them by name. There was a commitment that Paul had even to his last days. Even to his last days, he will still stay committed to the faith and stay committed to prayer. And you can see that says that he is filled with joy when he remembers that faith, that genuine faith. And you know, it's interesting to see that this faith, you know, I mean, people have faith, yes, but genuine faith is known over time. You know, when we want to really acknowledge that someone has genuine faith, we pass them through the process of time. The process of time has a way of sieving things. It has a way of determining who is serious, who is not. It has a way of determining who will be consistent to the end and who will not. So genuine faith is really one that is true, one that has, you know, survived the test of time. You know, when the Bible says that if your faith be as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast forth into the sea. And when you think about that, mustard seed is one that can withstand any kind of pressure, be it water, be it fire, be it, you know, any kind of pressure. That mustard seed is able to succeed and grow and become one of the largest trees. Likewise, also, we are told if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, that means one that can survive in all those moments, then we can be able to stand firm. And that's why he recognizes the faith, the genuine faith that was in Timothy. Remember how when he picked Timothy, he was told by the disciples that this guy has good faith. This guy is a good disciple. He will be a great help to you. And for sure, initially he came as a helper to Timothy. But you can see the intertwining of the relationship, that there became my son. You know, Timothy became a true son of Paul in the faith. And you can see how he says, I remember that genuine faith that was in your grandmother Lois. You know, so there is something about a biblical heritage, or something about the Christian heritage, a spiritual heritage, that we have a responsibility to impact in our children. And you know, you can see even Lois and Eunice, they were not males, but because they, as females, they created that atmosphere in their home, they were able to transmit that same faith into this young man, Timothy. And you can see how the legacy of faith perpetuates. Remember when you talk about the importance of a family, and one of the things that we say is to continue the purposes of God into the next generation. God is always concerned about the seed, about the next generation. And by the grace of God, we need to have that willingness, we need to have that persistence to pass it on to the next generation. And you know, like what I said previously, that some, what I consider some of the saddest verses in the Bible is, you know, is Judges, where a generation arose after, you know, those of Joshua died and the elders who saw the miracles died. A generation arose that never knew what God had done for the Israelites. That means they forgot about it. There was no one to pass it on to the next generation. But you see, when these legacies are passed on, you can see then a genuine faith that grows, that continues from the lineage of Lois, and then to Eunice, and then eventually to Timothy. And you can see Paul brings in this connection that they had together, and he tells him, I want you to stir up, you know, to stir up, to fan into flame, you know, to keep that fire burning, to keep that fire burning, especially the gift. There is a gift that was given to you through the laying on of my hands. You know, Paul understood the power of impartation. You know, the believers understood that when you lay hands on people, not only are you putting them as leaders, but you are also transferring an impartation. You're transferring a hunger. You're transferring a mantle. You're transferring a grace over them that they can be able, you know, to have the same spiritual gift. You see, when Paul says, I desire to see that I may impart into you some spiritual gift, it is necessary to not only be imparted either by the Lord or by others, but also to impart others. So we are just channels of God's blessing. However, you must know that it is not, you know, you might be imparted, but if you do not maintain the lifestyle, if you do not, you know, meet the demands of that anointing cannot rest. It cannot rest. Sadly, there are people who will think that, just in case someone lays their hands on me, you know, that anointing will be transferred, and in an instant I'll be able to do everything that this person did. Yet they forget the sacrifices, they forget, you know, the commitment that people make in the background. Whether it's seen by others or it's not seen by others, it is God who knows everyone's prayer altar. It is God who knows everyone's labor. It is God who is the final witness and judge over all men. And that is why, as men, we must always submit ourselves to God and ask ourselves, if God is to judge us, will we be found faithful? Not before men as eye service, but before God himself. If you are to look at us, if you are to, you know, to go through our going ins, our coming out, you go through our excuses, if he is to really take an audit of our lives, then the question is, we need to be answered is, are we doing this for the applause of men, or for the salaries, or for men to clap for us? Oh, but indeed, it is a genuine faith that is grounded in love, in character, you know, in purpose for our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very important. You can see that Paul insists to him that you need to fan into flame. Stir up the gift. You know, there are things that are given to us that can stay dormant until you stir it up. Think about the disciples with Jesus on the boat. Jesus is sleeping. And in fact, he's resting his head on a pillow. He was asleep. And they come to him and say, Master, carest not that we die, that we drown? And when they activated Jesus, then when they woke him up, then Jesus comes out and calms the storm. And they wonder, who is this man? that even the wind and the waves obey him. But you see, there's already that aspect of stirring up. So the Jesus can be sleeping in your boat until you stir him up. So it is necessary from time to time that you are constantly fanning into flame the gift that was given unto you through the laying on of hands. And he says, of my hands, Paul is like, I know I'm the one who laid hands on you. I'm the one who appointed you for service. I'm the one who gave you impartations. But I want you to fan into flame. You know, add more wind or more firewood. You know, let it burn. Let it burn for the gospel. You know, I think it was John Knox that was chased away from everywhere, all the properties. No one wanted him until he went to his father's graveyard. And he said, this is the only place that no one can chase me away. And from there, he said, burn and let the world come and watch him. He set himself on fire, literally, not using a match, but he started prayer. He started crying out to God. And he will tell God to spend his life, you know, he will set up himself, you know, as a burnt offering, and the world will come to hear. And for sure, all of Scotland, or is it England, came all the way to hear John Knox preaching, because this was a man who submitted himself to all of God, and to wait on God and to depend on him. And eventually God proved himself faithful, releasing revival in the land, because of a man who stirred up their gift. Stirring up your gift. You must know how to stir up your gifts. You know, there are various ways in which we activate the presence of the Holy Spirit. One is worship. And this is something that you will learn about yourself. There are certain songs that clearly your spirit likes, that clearly move you, transition you already into and usher you into the presence of God. Mark those songs, keep them, you know, and use them. You know, those are things that help you to stir up the gift. Maybe it is study of the Word of God. The moment you start studying, all of a sudden you feel the anointing has come even in your study, and then you know that the presence of God has just come into the room. And you can know that you have stirred up the gift. So stirring up the gift through study of the Word. You know, the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you build up your faith, as you stir up the Word, then eventually, boom, then you're able to experience the manifest presence of God. Then, of course, there's also fasting. You know, fasting also activates the presence of God. It activates angelic activity. Think about Daniel. The Bible says from the first day when you humbled yourself to pray, you know, and an angel was sent with your message, and I've come to give you understanding. So it's very important that we continue in our faith. We continue to do, not as a performance thing, not as a thing to be seen by men, but one that is grounded on the need of God. You know, anytime we grow proud, then it's like we don't need God. And anyone that walks outside of God will not walk in the blessing and prosperity that God has prepared for his children. God desires children who are obedient. God desires sons who are ready to walk with him, and who are going to continue stirring up, to continue fanning into flame, to continue putting it on fire, you know, continue adding wood to that fire and maintaining the fire that God has given them, no matter the circumstance. And you can see verse 7, it tells him that, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why was Paul very keen to remind Timothy that he did not receive a spirit of fear? It is because Timothy was a young man. Timothy was facing all these ravenous wolves in Ephesus. You know, all these people who are teaching false doctrine. He has to warn them. He has to speak against them. He has to guide them. And you can see the emphasis that is told to him that, you know, God did not give us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity. We are not small. We might be quiet, but we are not small. You know, we might look humble, but it does not mean that we are, you know, we are weak. There are things that God has given his children that is, in essence, strength. And it's just a matter of exercising it at the right time. So it is necessary to be controlled, to, you know, to walk in measured steps. Why? Because we know at the end of the day, God wants all men to be saved. But of course, we are not going to walk in fear. We are not going to walk in discouragement from what the enemy does or does not do. But our hope, our encouragement, our love comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very necessary for us to continue to know that fear is not our portion. Fear will never be our portion. Fear can cripple us from moving forward. It can cripple us from achieving the goals that God wants us to achieve. But if we understand the opposite of what we have received, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. That word there is dunamis, and this is a miraculous working power of God. God has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of the dunamis, of the miraculous power faculty. We have it. We have it. You know, at times we feel like it needs to come later, but the spirit that God has given us, he says, I did not give you a spirit of fear, but I gave you a spirit of power. If you believe it, you shall walk into it. The spirit of power, the dynamic, miraculous, working faculty has been given to us. And of love, because remember, the gifts exercised in the absence of love become just like clanging cymbals, become like noise. You know, the greatest thing that we need to do is to acknowledge, is to depend on God, and to also demonstrate our faith through our love life. How do we live with others? How do we treat others? All these are expressions of the Christ nature in every believer. So when we depend on God, then we know that we did not receive a spirit of fear, but we have received a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Each and every one of us needs a sound mind. When you lose your mind, you lose many things. You lose your position. You lose your titles. You lose your dignity. But there are better ways. There are ways to depend on God. There are ways to look unto God and to only do that which is accorded, and to wait and to trust in him. Because at the end of the day, God has given us a sound mind. The other version says, as you know, a self-control. God has given us the ability, you know, to think through matters, to plan ahead, you know, to wait on him and to depend on him. And I pray that we continue each and every day to continue depending on the Lord and to depend on him, to wait on him, and to trust in him. At the end of the day, all glory and honor and adoration goes back to him, because it is him that deserves the glory. All this did not come from us. Even for Timothy, we can see none of all the gifts and the abilities that he's walking in came from who he came with them. No, it was in the grandmother, it was in the mother. It now rested on him. And you can see on top of that, Paul stirred up the gift in him and laid his hands on him and released prophecies over his life. And these are the basis that which he's told to fight the good fight and to remember every promise that God had made in his life and his desire for him to not just be a single alone, but to stand and to be counted as a servant of God. Yes, so I'll stop here. And I pray that God has given us insight into his word, and as we'll continue to study the word of God, especially in the scriptures. Over, my brother. You're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel. No addition from my side.
Amen. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your life, that you've called us to have genuine faith, O God, to live from a pure conscience, to live from a place that honors you, that indeed we should not do anything out of pride, out of our own effort, but we must depend on you, continually wait on you, to be called, to be guided, that indeed at the end of the day we shall say that you are with us, and that, Lord, that we can have genuine faith that stands trials, that survives difficult moments. We remember the nations that are going through turmoil in this moment, the wars. God, I pray for a preservation of your people. Preserve your children, O God. And Lord, indeed, watch over us. You say, though the arrows may fly by day, and you know, or even they may, the pestilence may stalk in the night, O God, your hand of power shall be there to protect us, O God. You shall watch over us. You shall preserve us. You shall keep us. You shall sustain us. Remember our family members. Remember our children, O God. Be with them, O God. Strengthen and guide them, O God. Help us in our workplaces, O God. Renew our strength. Cover us and keep us safe from every evil hand of the evil one. We depend upon your promises that are yes and amen. May your name be glorified, be exalted, and be lifted up on high. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shalom. Blessed day.